Hi everybody, thank you so much for the privilege of sharing here this morning, and happy Mother's Day to all the moms. I hope you've had a fantastic start to Mother's Day. Today I'm going to be continuing with our current series on Ephesians, which is called But God. And I might be touching on aspects that Mark and Gabe have mentioned over the last few weeks. However, I don't feel that this is necessarily a bad thing, as I feel we cannot overemphasize the truth about grace. Could you please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading from verse 8 to verse 10. Otherwise, it is up there if people perhaps don't have a Bible with them. And just to say, I know we haven't yet finished Ephesians 1, and I'm sure over the next few weeks, whoever's preaching is going to go back and finish that section, but I just really felt to share from Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So far in our journey through Ephesians, we've looked at the reality that we have been saved by grace. We have explored that we've done absolutely nothing to earn our salvation. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. He saved us while we were still dead in our transgressions or sins. We have learned that a crux, a central point of the gospel, is our adoption into the family of God. That Jesus was the firstborn of many brothers, and we are now co-heirs with Christ Jesus, with exactly the same access to the Father that Jesus enjoys. Isn't that an absolutely phenomenal thought? Grace, as we've learned so far, is the unmerited favor of God, God's riches at Christ's expense. So this morning I want to build on this foundation of grace that has been established over the last few weeks, and I want to debunk two myths relating to how grace and works interact together. But before doing this, I thought with it being Mother's Day, it might be fun to start by debunking a couple of myths that mothers, it seems, almost the world over use with their kids. So, the first one, it's a program my husband and my son watch. I don't know if anyone else here is familiar with it, but I thought we would do some myth-busting this morning. Okay, so the first one is, don't sit too close to the television. You'll get square eyes or you'll go blind. I actually grew up in a household without a television, and yet this is one I heard repeatedly. And apparently the reality is, although sitting close to a screen of any sort might give you eye strain, which initially might give you a headache for a little while, the reality is no research has shown that there's any negative impact on eyesight in the long term. So sorry, moms, I have made sure that all the kids are out the hall first, so you can still use them with your kids if you want to. And then the second one is, put a jacket on or you'll catch a cold. Now that's Hannah. When our kids were little, we lived in the UK, well, when they were smaller, and I clearly, as you can see, I was a great advocate of this, put a jacket on, you'll catch a cold. And I left her, I actually put her and Ben outside in the garden to play, and I went inside, and I think I was preparing breakfast or something, and I came back outside and she was exactly where I'd left her, because she was so padded she couldn't actually move, and she was about a year at the time, and you can see those gloves are so big that she actually, even if she'd wanted to, she wouldn't have been able to pick up the spade that was next to her. So sorry, but this one is also not true. A cold is actually caused by a virus, not by temperature changes, and unless it's so cold that you're at risk of getting hypothermia, feeling chilly has virtually no impact on health. In fact, in many parts of Europe, children are left to nap in minus zero temperatures. Apparently, it can go down to minus 16 degrees Celsius in certain countries like Sweden, and the kids are still left outside to get fresh air. So another mommy myth that unfortunately isn't true. But now that we've busted a couple of rather insignificant urban legends, let's look at some weightier myths regarding grace. So the first myth that I want to look at this morning is that we're saved by grace, but then have to work at pleasing God. Does God delight in you today? Is he smiling over you? Can you come freely into his presence? Is he wanting to use you to do miracles, maybe to see people healed or to see people set free, to change the city, to impact the nations? As is he, as it says in the book of Zephaniah, dancing and singing over you with delight? And if you've answered yes to those questions, is it because you've perhaps had a good week or a good start to the year? Maybe you haven't missed any quiet times. Don't you actually hate that term? I think we need to come up with something different. But maybe you haven't missed any quiet times. You've kept your patience with your kids. Maybe you've cooked a meal for somebody, or you've given food to the poor. Maybe you've fasted, or you've even given over and above your normal tithe. Or maybe the reverse, the absolute reverse, is true for you this morning. Maybe you got up on the wrong side of bed and you begrudgingly came to church after fighting with your spouse. Now I'm looking around to see if there are any couples that are sitting separately. Maybe the reality is you actually haven't spent any time with God this week. Do you feel like you have to work your way back into God's good books? Do you believe that he loves you exactly the same amount as he did perhaps last week, last month, last year, when you were soaring? Maybe you went on men's camp just over a month ago, and you came back vowing that you would be a better husband, a better father, and you're here this morning feeling guilty that you haven't been able to live up to the standard that you set for yourself. Do you know that the reality is that God loves you no less? With it being Mother's Day today, and I'm going to be unapologetically using a lot of mommy analogies this morning. I know Greg and I used to be part of a church where one of the preachers had a phenomenal preaching gift, but he always used cricket and rugby analogies that went right over my head. So I'm sorry if some of these go a little bit over some of the guys' heads this morning. It's really just because it's Mother's Day today. But with it being Mother's Day today, I'm reminded of how hectic I really found life when my kids were smaller. I actually can't remember much of the first couple of years of their life, as it seemed to pass in this fog of sleepless exhaustion. I don't know if any moms here can perhaps relate. But I do remember in that time feeling incredibly far from God. And it wasn't just that in reality there was a lot less time to spend with him without distractions. It was also that when I did have time to spend with him, my mind just seemed to wander so easily. I had so many things I had to remember, so many things I had to do, and I was just so tired. And I think I was in this vicious cycle of condemnation, where even when I did have time to pray, ironically, a lot of that time got spent apologizing profusely for spending so little time in prayer. And if you'd asked me, I'd heard messages on grace. I thought I understood grace, but if you'd asked me at that time, does God love you the same amount as he did perhaps when you were able to spend a lot more time in prayer or serve more in the church or do more things for him, I would have found it really hard to say yes. If you'd said to me, what does God think of you? I perhaps would have responded, well, he's probably a bit disappointed with me, maybe a bit aloof, maybe a bit angry. And this carried on for a long time until one day in a place of absolute exhaustion, I was praying, and in my mind I had a picture which was almost like a dream, but you're not asleep at the time. And in this dream, there was a huge mansion before me with large wooden doors, and I knew that my Heavenly Father was behind those doors, but I felt like I just didn't have the energy to push the doors open. It was like, God, I just don't have it in me. To come into your presence. And yet at that instant, the doors got flung open from the inside, and my Heavenly Father, my Abba Daddy — Abba is the Aramaic word for daddy, God in the Bible refers to himself as our Heavenly Daddy — he came running out to me, threw his arms around me, and covered me in kisses. And the reality is, no matter what place you are in today, God is far more enthusiastic about meeting with you than you could ever be about meeting with him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. That door is eternally open to you because of what Jesus did. No matter what you've done or haven't done, no matter what season you're in, what place you're in today, the Bible states clearly in Hebrews 4 that we can come fearlessly, confidently, and boldly to God's throne of grace. He wants to help us in our time of need. He wants to pour mercy out on us. And even if you're struggling at the moment, maybe you're struggling in an area of sin, maybe whatever it is, so often we put masks on. And I know for myself, often my initial response to that is to run away from God. But if you're in that place today, don't run away from God. Run to God. He's the prodigal father of the prodigal son who is waiting to embrace you and help you in your time of need. In the Chinese written language, oh sorry, that was just about when I know when my kids were little, the only time often that I was actually able to spend with God was on the loo. And it was like often interrupted by little hands sticking up under the door and waving at me. And even when that was the only time I could spend with God, it was still the most, I learned after condemnation was broken off of me, I learned that it was the most refreshing, energizing thing I could do. So I just want to encourage the moms that are here, even if that's what your time with God looks like, that God still wants to meet with you. So in the Chinese language, the word righteousness is interestingly a combination of two characters, the figure of a lamb and a figure of a person, with the lamb on top covering the person. And now, I actually can't see that, but apparently the top section is a lamb and the bottom section is the symbol for a person. But I just thought that this was a profound truth, because the reality is that God, even not just when we're saved, but on an ongoing basis, on our best day or on our worst day, when God the Father looks at us, he doesn't see us. He sees the lamb. He sees the Lamb of God who was slain on your behalf. Jerry Bridges says, our worst days are never so bad that we are beyond the reaches of God's grace. And our best days are never so good that we are beyond the need for God's grace. So often as Christians, we know that we're saved by grace, or we might know that we're saved by grace, but we then default to living by the law. If you feel that God's ongoing acceptance and favor towards you is in any way related to your performance, either good or bad, then you're still trying to live under the law. The gospel is not about part God's grace and part us. It's 100%, 100% the grace of God. It says in John 6, verse 63, that the flesh stands for the external things that we do. The flesh profits nothing. Not a little bit, not 1%, absolutely nothing. In Galatians 1, verse 3 to 5, Paul writes to the church, In Galatians 1, verse 3 to 5, Paul writes to the church in Galatia, and he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It's actually quite strong language. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles amongst you by the works of the law or by you believing what you heard? I'm fully convinced that God has got a phenomenal future for this church. I believe that he is going to pour out his Spirit in our midst in incredible power, that we are going to see the sick healed, that we're going to see blind eyes open, that we're going to see people get out of wheelchairs, that we are going to see a multitude of people set free and saved in this church. But do you know it's not going to be because we are a good church? It says, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles amongst you by the works of the law because of the things you do, or by you believing what you heard, by trusting in God's grace towards you? We are not just saved by grace. We live continually by grace on an ongoing daily basis. Our continual access to and acceptance by the Father is based solely on what Jesus has done. You can do absolutely nothing to earn God's love. And even if perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and you're feeling like, I need to do something. I need to get my life sorted out before I can come to God, or I at least have to get certain things sorted out so that I'm worthy of His love. You know, none of us are ever worthy of His love. It's because of His grace that He loves us. It's a free gift. What Jesus did on our behalf is a free gift, and all you have to do is receive it, accept it. God's love towards us is a free gift. And the amazing thing is that the flip side of that is also true, that you can do absolutely nothing. As a Christian here today, you can do nothing to stop God from loving you. There's not a single sin that you could commit that's bigger than the grace of God. Are you trying to earn the gifts and favor of God through your striving? Or in other words, do you perhaps feel that God owes you something, that you're entitled to something because of what you've been doing? In Luke 15, Jesus shares the parable. In Luke 15, Jesus shares the parable of the prodigal son with his disciples. And I think Mark might have mentioned this a few weeks ago, but so often in this story, we hone in on the story of the younger son, who received his inheritance early and then went and squandered it. But the reality is that the older son actually also had absolutely no understanding of what it meant to be a son. And he was angry that he wasn't rewarded for his hard work. He felt that because he'd been working so hard, he was owed something. In Luke 15, verse 29, He said to his father, and I think he probably shouted at his father, but he said, look, all these years I have been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. And as Christians, so often I even find, I mean, this is something I know, striving is one of the issues in my Christian walk that I've struggled tremendously with. And it's the sense of entitlement. God, I've been a good Christian for over a decade. You owe me that gift of healing that I've wanted. And now this person comes into the church and they've only been saved for about 3 months and maybe they're still a bit rough around the edges. And look how you're using them. God, don't you see that you owe me something? No, the reality is that God owes us absolutely nothing. But how did the father respond to the older son? He said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Isn't that an absolutely phenomenal truth if we apply it to ourselves? Everything I have is yours. In Luke 12, we read, it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. We don't earn it. It's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. In Ephesians 1 verse 3, it says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Another translation says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing that heaven has to offer. Not because we've worked for it, but because of His grace, we are adopted sons and daughters, and we are co-heirs. Why would we try and work for something that we have freely and lavishly been given? Are we still trying to work for our inheritance? Are we still trying to live under the law? Do you know, in the first miracle under the law, Moses turned water into blood, which signified death. But in the first miracle under grace, Jesus turned water into wine, which signifies life and celebration. Under the law, God said to his people, I will remember your sins to the third and fourth generation. Under grace, God says, I will remember your sins no more. Under the law, Moses, when he stood in front of the burning bush, God spoke to him out of the bush and said, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. In the New Testament, with the story of the prodigal father, he says of the older son, put sandals on his feet because he has a right to stand in my presence. On the day when the law was given on Mount Sinai to Moses, 3,000 Israelites died because of their sin. On the day of Pentecost, when the Father poured out the Holy Spirit on his people, 3,000 people were saved from their sins. Why on earth, if you look at that, why on earth would we choose to still live under the law? The reason that you are loved and accepted by God is always because of grace. In Isaiah 61, the Bible describes, because of the blood of the Lamb, that we are clothed in robes of righteousness, white robes of righteousness. It's not something we've had to sew up. It's not something we've put on ourselves, but these glorious white robes of righteousness, of being in right standing with God, are put on us. And yet, in just three chapters later, in Isaiah 64, our works, when we're striving to make ourselves acceptable to God, are described as tatty rags. When we're trying to work for our salvation, or when we're trying to work to be loved or acceptable by God, what we're in effect doing is we are already dressed in these robes of righteousness, and we are trying to put tatty rags on top of it. The myth that we're saved by grace, but then have to work at pleasing God, is not only untrue, it can be very dangerous, as it leads to dead religion. The second myth that I'm wanting to address this morning is that preaching or living under grace leads to laziness or apathy. And you can see where people perhaps sometimes, it's like an easy step, well, if we don't have to work at pleasing God, well, surely then we won't do anything. But as we'll see, that is really not true. In Ephesians 2 verse 10, I do have it up on the slide, which we touched on earlier, said, "For we are God's handiwork." And now the Greek word for that is poema, from which we get the English word poetry or poem. We are God's poetry. He's using our lives to write poetry, to write something beautiful. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. But hang on a minute, isn't this contradictory? We've just said that we are not saved by works. And now we're talking about works. And this is something that theologians refer to as the orthodox paradox. They always seem to find a complicated name for everything, don't they? But the orthodox paradox, basically what it means is that we're not saved by works, but that in a sense, we're saved for works. Max Lucado uses the following analogy to explain it. It's the story of a husband and a wife who are stuck in a loveless marriage. The man, the husband, was incredibly demanding, so much so that he prepared a list of rules and commands for his wife to follow. He insisted that she read them every day and obey them to the letter, absolutely to the T. And among other things, his do's and don'ts indicated such details as what time he expected her to get up in the morning, what time he expected breakfast, how he expected the housework to be done. And after several long years, I'm sure they were long years, particularly for the wife, but the husband died. And as time passed, this woman fell in love again with another man. But this man was different to the previous man that she'd been married to, and he loved her dearly. Soon they were married, but this husband did absolutely everything he could to shower his love upon his bride. He continually showered her with tokens of his appreciation. He wooed her. He romanced her. He bought her roses and flowers. And one day, as this wife was cleaning the house, in the back of a drawer, she came across the list of commandments, the list of rules that her first husband had written for her. And she read through them and she realized that even although the second husband hadn't given her any commandments whatsoever, that she was doing absolutely everything on that list. In fact, she was doing over and above it. But she realized that she was so devoted to this man, so in love with him, that her deepest desire was to please him out of love, not obligation. If you consider this analogy, for which husband did the wife actually work harder? The husband who loved and cared for her. And as Christians, as Christian works are in no ways the root of our salvation and contribute in no way to our salvation, but they are still a fruit of our salvation. It says in John that we are grafted into the vine, and therefore life flows through us, and we bear fruit. Our priority as Christians is always, 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 always intimacy and relationship with God. But from this place, the expectation is that we will bear fruit. As lovers of God, we want to do anything possible we can to glorify him. In other words, grace motivates us to good works. And just as an aside, does God actually need anything from us? In Acts 17, it makes it very clear that no, he doesn't. I've heard people even say, oh, well, God needed companionship, which is why he created us. But the reality is, in the Trinity, they were in perfect union, perfect communion. God created us for his own delight, for his own good pleasure. God is completely self-sufficient and needs absolutely nothing from us. God could take over dominion of the entire earth in a moment. Yet God commands us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to all creation. He commands us to go and make disciples of all nations. Why does God do this? I mean, he didn't need us to do it, but why has he chosen to use us? Not because he needs us, but because he wants us to share his story with him. He wants us to be a part of his great story. God is writing a story that has been written that will last for all of eternity. And he wants each and every one of us to feature in that story. He wants us to be a part of it. God has chosen to share his mission with us. It's the most incredible honor, the greatest privilege, more than we could possibly imagine. God wants you to use you to see his kingdom come in your family, in your place of work, in your community, in the city. Each and every one of us has a part to play in his story. God hasn't just saved you for eternity. It's not sort of like a monopoly get out of jail free card, that one day now because you're saved, you're going to eternity. You're going to spend eternity with God. No, that's not the reality of your salvation. He has saved you for a purpose here on earth too. Firstly, you're saved for relationship with God. But from this place, God wants to use you in ways you couldn't even begin to imagine. He has already prepared good works in advance for you to walk in. Moments of destiny that you will step into. And actually the reality is because God has created you, and he knows what he's called you to, nothing will fulfill you as much as stepping into those moments of destiny that he has prepared for you. A Christian is not a citizen of the world who is going to heaven, but a citizen of heaven who has been mandated to bring heaven to earth. It is the grace of God that motivates us to good works. We work not to earn our salvation, but because we have been saved. So we've looked at the reality that grace motivates us to good works. But actually, grace does even more than this. Grace also enables us to do good works. Sorry, at the next slide? Oh, sorry. Okay, well, I'll get to that now. If we can just go on to, maybe I've forgotten it. Yeah, there we go. So 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10 says, and this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He's talking about his apostleship. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And maybe you're here today and you feel that God's been prompting you to share your testimony with somebody or to speak to a work colleague about the gospel. But in reality, you are so incredibly shy that you can't imagine yourself doing that. Or maybe God's been prompting you in the area of generosity, but the reality is that your finances are in a very tough place at the moment. God has promised through His grace to equip you with absolutely everything you need to do what He has called you to do. It is the grace of God that was with Paul that enabled him to work. God will never, I'm just going to re-emphasize this, God will never call you to something that He won't give you the grace to accomplish. And actually also, that when, I mean, if you think of it, why did God allow Lazarus to die? He could have gone and healed him when he was sick. Why did God wait until Abraham and Sarah were beyond childbearing age before He gave them a baby? Because then He knew that the glory would go to Him. And actually the reality is that God wants, in all of our lives, He wants the glory to go to Him. So I believe that each and every one of you here, maybe you've forgotten it, maybe it's been suppressed, but each and every one of you here has a dream that was given you by God. And do you know, if that dream is something that you feel that you can accomplish in your own strength, if you're looking at that dream and you're thinking, yeah, I could probably do this, then your dream is far too small. And you need to lift the lid off of it, because God wants to give each of us a dream, a vision of doing something for Him that only the grace of God will enable us to do, so that He gets the glory. And maybe the people here today, and you've had dreams that you feel like you've laid by the wayside just because you looked at the dream, you looked at what you felt God was calling you to, and you looked at the reality of, you looked at yourself and you thought, there's no ways I could possibly do that. God's saying, pick those dreams up again, because My grace will enable you to walk in it. Bill Johnson says, our assignment has never been about what we can do for God, but about what God can do through us. And in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul writes about how God spoke to him. And God said to Paul, My grace is sufficient for you. I'm sure it's a phrase we've all heard, the sufficiency of God's grace. But in my mind, this word sufficient actually sounds a little bit wimpy. It's kind of, I'm busy studying at the moment, and if my lecturer were to, if I were to submit an assignment, and my lecturer were to come back to me and say, this assignment will suffice, it's sufficient, I would sort of feel a little bit deflated, like, oh. It kind of implies just good enough. But the reality is, when the Bible uses that word sufficient, it has a very different meaning. It's the Greek word archeo, and it means more than able, more than strong enough. God doesn't just give us just what we need to fulfill what He's called us to. He gives us archeo, in a sufficiency that's more than enough. Sorry, if we can just go back to the picture of Ben. There we go. It's a picture of Ben when he was about 3, and he decided that he wanted to bake me banana muffins for Mother's Day. We were in the UK at the time, so it was Mothering Sunday, but it's about the same thing. So I bought the ingredients, I read the recipe, I measured everything out for him, I helped him with every step, helped him put them in the oven. But the glorious thing was that we made these muffins together. And that is how God is with us, that actually He enables us in every way. That's why we can't boast, because whatever He's called you to, He's bought the ingredients. He's helping read you the instructions. He's helping you in every step. But why did Ben and I do this together? I could have said to him, no, I'll make my own muffins. But no, it was something about relationship that we delighted to do it together. We never work for God. The Bible is very clear that we co-labor with God, that we work with Him, because it's part of being family. He delights for us to be part of His mission. The myth that living in grace leads to laziness or apathy is simply not true. Living in grace and abiding in Jesus, that's the source, abiding in Jesus, intimacy with Jesus, should lead to us being able to exclaim like Paul did, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So in conclusion, are you co-laboring with the Father as a son who is completely loved and accepted this morning? Are you working from a place of abiding in Jesus? Or are you striving to be accepted or to gain an inheritance that in reality, you've already been given as a free gift? Are you delighting in the privilege of co-laboring with Jesus? Or are you seeing it as a bit, it's just, it's a lust, to use a nice South African word. Do you get the heart of it being an incredible privilege and honor to co-labor with God? Are you relying on your own strength? Or are you relying on the archaeo, the resources of God, to do absolutely all that he has called you to? Are you perhaps here this morning and you know that you've stepped back from dreams that God laid on your heart years ago because you just felt like you didn't have it in you to do what he called you to? The reality is God is incredibly gracious and it's never too late. Now is a good time to pick up those dreams again. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're still trying to earn the acceptance of God through your works. Or maybe you feel perhaps that you need to get your life sorted out in your own strength before you can come to God. No, Jesus has died in your place so that right now, this morning, you can come confidently to God's throne of grace. Your heavenly Father is waiting for you, like in that picture I had. He's wanting to throw his arms around you. He's wanting to call you home.